I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 9 with one verse. In Hebrews chapter 9, with verse 27. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. It gets right to the point. And I hope it brings the idea to your mind and heart that it brings to mine. That we must give serious consideration to life and what we're going to do with our lives. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Death is coming to all of us. We have a divine appointment. There are appointments that God desires for us to keep, but He will not make us keep them. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He would like for us to keep that appointment to meet Him at the cross, to know Him as our Savior, to dedicate our lives to Him, to serve Him faithfully through a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, to yield to Him. This is God's desire for us, no doubt about it. But this is an appointment that we will be made to keep, this appointment with death and judgment. Every one of us has an inevitable meeting with God ahead of us. Every one of us. If the Lord does not come soon, we will go to that appointment to meet God through the door of death. I found in my reading a little article that was written nearly 400 years ago by a Christian in France. It's been translated into English from the French language. But it's from a book entitled The Christian's Defense Against the Fears of Death. And the theme is how to die well. I'll read it to you. If you'd like to get a copy of it, I'll make it available to you later. Number one, God will not forsake us in our grievous agonies. Number two, look upon God as a merciful Father and trust upon His infinite goodness. Number three, meditate continually upon the death and sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and trust upon the merits of His cross. Number four, meditate often upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, meditate upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, meditate upon the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and His sitting at the right hand of God. Number seven, meditate upon our strict and inseparable union with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and the fruits of His blessed immortality. Number eight, consider that death delivers us from all temporal evils that we daily suffer. Number nine, death delivers us from sin, which we may see reigning in the world, and from the remains of our corruption. Number ten, meditate upon the glory and happiness of our souls at their departure out of this body. Number 11, meditate upon the resurrection of our bodies. Number 12, meditate upon the destruction of death and the eternal and most blessed life which we shall enjoy both in soul and body because of our resurrection. 400 years ago. The truth is always timeless. Timeless. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the very first book in the Bible, I want to point out to you that Satan is always trying to deceive people concerning the subject of death. I don't know how he's working on you or what he's using in your life. It may be the idea that you're just going to live on and on and on. I don't know, but he's working at deceiving people on this subject. I know this to be true because of what I find in the third chapter of Genesis. The Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, the Word of God teaches us that sin brings death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the devil said here to the woman in the Garden of Eden, you sin all you wish. You disobey God all you wish to disobey Him. You live your life, run your life, do as you please. Leave God out of it. You won't die. But the Bible says it's appointed to men once to die. I grew up with a frightened mother. I mean by that, that she would never discuss the subject of death until she came to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She was always putting off that subject, always. She was afraid to talk about it. And the reason for her fear, she had never made preparation to die. Never. I was in my reading coming across what great men have said about death, and I have here a statement made by Alexander the Great. And I quote, he said, I have given time and thought to everything but death. And that is the most important thing that I could have considered. May I read it again? I have given time and thought to everything but death. And that is the most important thing that I could have considered. When I was just a young fellow, on an Easter Sunday, my mother came to where my brother and I were playing. I was about 14 years old. And I could tell by the tone of her voice that something was terribly wrong. And she called out my name, my brother's name, and we could tell by the tears in her voice that we needed to hurry. And when we got to her, she said, I just came to tell you boys that today your father died. Today your father died. That was my first experience with death. And it was most unpleasant. There were so many things I could not understand, so many questions I had I could not answer. I'm giving you these messages on questions that deserve answers. Not every question deserves an answer, but I think this one does. What happens when a person dies? What does happen when a person dies? If you turn, please, to the book of Job. The Bible says in the book of Job concerning death in the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We all think we're going to live longer than we live. I don't care how long you live. Dr. Robertson was dying at age 97, and his son-in-law came in to him and said, Dr. Robertson, they say you have just a few days left. And he said, well, I didn't think it would be coming this soon, age 97. When they asked Billy Graham what he thought about life, he said, the thing that staggers me is its brevity. Brevity. And I'm sure you can already imagine that I've conducted the funeral services for all ages, people of all ages, the very, very young and the very, very old and everything in between. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Psalm 89 says, remember how short my time is. Job continues in verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. There's hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Where is he? I have a painting done by a well-known local artist of what I've read here in Job chapter 14 about a stump in the ground with one little shoot coming out of it. When it appears that everything is absolutely dead, yet one little shoot is coming out of it. And the painting is entitled Hope. But the writer here penning these words said, but man dieth and wasteth away. You try to do something with that dead body, it's impossible. What happens when a person dies? The Bible says he giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Where is he? One of the shocking things that happened to me when I was just a very young man, one of my close friends in high school joined the Marine Corps, went off to the Vietnam War, and was there just about 6 weeks. Somehow he was involved in an explosion. They said his body was nearly vaporized. They couldn't find pieces and parts to send back. And I thought of all the things we did as boys, the places we went, the things we enjoyed. I could picture him by my side. And I thought, where is he? They couldn't even recover a body. Where is he? What does happen when we die? We know that all opportunity to know the Lord for salvation, to repent of sin, to invest in eternity, to tell someone we love them, to give forgiveness, everything like that is over. We understand that. The voice is silenced here. The opportunity is gone. The heart beats no more in that body. And there's death. Someone, perhaps, I hope, at least with kindness comes to cover the body. And if necessary, close the eyelids. Maybe a sheet is brought upon the corpse. Someone's called to come and take care of the body. Family is left with the responsibility of planning a funeral if that hasn't been done already. They discuss things. I've been with them hundreds of times, like, what will we put on this corpse? What will the casket be like? What are the arrangements for the funeral? Where will the body be buried? Who will conduct the memorial service? What songs will be sung? They get together and go to a place to meet. And people try everything they can to shield the coldness of this. Warm-hearted, caring people who've been trained properly enter in and say to a family, we know this is difficult, but it's something we have to do, and we'd like to make this horrible task as easy as possible on you. And perhaps it goes on for an hour or two, and getting this task finished with plans and receiving of friends and the burial of a body, the conducting of the service, following up people who have expressed kindness, may go on for days. But while the family is making all of that planning, the deceased is gone. And certain things have already happened that are irreversible. They can never be changed. They are finalized. What happens when a person dies? Would you like to write these things down? I can't cover them all. We leave our body. believe it. We sure have given the old thing a lot of attention, haven't we? But we leave it. It's left lying there, wherever there is, alongside a highway, in an automobile accident, in a hospital room, succumbing to some illness, having died from something sudden, like a heart attack. One of every three people that has one never lives to get to the hospital. And the soul and spirit is separated from the body. That's physical death. It's a fine Christian man that works in one of our hospitals. I'm sure there are many fine Christian people working in our hospitals, but this particular man I've gotten acquainted with, he's in one of the units where there's intensive care. And on one occasion, I remember going in and asking about one of our church members, and he said, "Let me check to see if he is still there." Meaning, not if he's still in the room or still in the care unit, if he's still in his body. Because when a person dies, that person leaves that body. They're gone. Secondly, when a person dies, not only does he or she leave that body, that person keeps their conscious identity. They know who they are. They think more clearly, perhaps, than they've ever thought in all of their life. They know who they are and where they are. They're consciously aware of all of that. No doubt about it. Let me take you to a passage in the Bible, if you'd like to turn there. In the 16th chapter of Luke, they keep their identity. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Consciously aware. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus and me dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house." Now, this is after the man died. He's thinking about his father's house. He's thinking about who's in his father's house. More than likely, when he lived, he gave very little thought to his father's house and very little thought to who lived in his father's house. But not now. He said, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." This man kept his conscious identity. Lazarus kept his conscious identity. If you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 17th chapter, we have one scene here of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Now, these men had been gone from this world for a long time, but they still were the same men. They kept their identity. God says they were talking. If you'd like to know a little something interesting, if you turn to Luke chapter 9, the same account, a parallel account is given in Luke chapter 9. And in verse 31, the Bible says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah are there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're actually talking to Jesus about the death he's going to die in Jerusalem, about his departure. You and I don't slip into some state of non-existence. The soul doesn't just go to sleep, and the body doesn't just go to worms, and that's the end of it. Your soul and spirit survives your physical death. You're going to leave your body, but you're going to keep your conscious identity. As a matter of fact, if you turn with me to the last book in the Bible just for a moment, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us, not only are we going to keep our conscious identity, but the character of life is kept. I could read so much of this, but let me take you to the last chapter, 22nd chapter. And the Bible says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, your character is going to be crystallized into that eternal being, and that's what you're going to be and who you're going to be forever. Forever. If you've been a liar and a cheat, you're going to be a liar and a cheat forever. If you've been a dishonest person, haunted by your dishonesty, you're going to be haunted by it forever. If you've lived a filthy, ungodly life, you're going to be filthy and ungodly forever. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been made righteous by His precious blood, you'll be righteous forever. Listen, beloved, it's a serious thing to think about death. There is finality here. There will be finality here. You could be planning to do something in the future for God or change your ways, as you might imagine, and something happened to your mental capacity on earth and be incapable of making that decision. You can be taken out of here suddenly. So many deaths are sudden deaths. But when a person dies, that person leaves his or her body. When a person dies, that person keeps their conscious identity. Thirdly, when a person dies, we enter a real place. We're going somewhere. We enter a real place. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And by the way, God tells us some wonderful things about that place. The most wonderful is about the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Himself talked about a man dying going to hell, He says the man died and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. In hell he lift up his eyes. When we die, we're going to a real place. There's only two places to go. You only find two places in the Bible. You're either going to leave this world and go to heaven, or you're going to leave this world and go to hell. The tragic thing, you might imagine, is death. But the Bible says appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. How much more tragic to think someone died and went to hell. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a family that was convinced that their deceased loved one went to hell, but I have on numbers of occasions. And it's nearly impossible to bring any comfort. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something very interesting. I think you'll understand this. Many people that you might imagine to be nominal Christians who say very little about Christ, who leave almost no evidence while they're living that they're Christians. As a matter of fact, they raise great doubts about whether or not they're Christians. There's nothing real assuring, nothing positive ever said about the Christian life. When that person dies, if the family has been exposed to the Christian faith, the one thing they seek after is anything that might give them the slightest hope that that person had trusted Christ as Savior. Anything. Why? Because of the horrors of hell. Conscious, unending torment. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. So horrible that it cost God's only begotten Son His life to save us from it. That's the greatest evidence that hell is horrible and it's real. If you want proof of hell, you've got it. Calvary. If there were no hell, there would have been no Calvary. Calvary proves there's a real screaming hell from which to save the souls of men. That's why Jesus bled and died. That's why He suffered so. Oh, may God help us. There's a fourth thing. When we die, we meet people. We meet people. We go to a real place, heaven or hell. We meet people. The people in heaven or the people in hell. But we're going to meet people. Heaven is filled with the most noble people this world has ever known. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in one place, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, these are people of whom the world was not worthy. They were not recognized for their greatness often in this world. But in the world to come, oh, how great, how noble they are. The most wonderful people that ever walked the earth are waiting to meet us in glory. Think of that. When we die, we meet people. And of course, for the saved person, we shall see Jesus. We're going to see Him. I love Him, though I've never seen Him. You cannot speak of anyone else like you speak of the Lord Jesus, having not seen Him, but love Him. Not only having not seen Him and loving Him, but loving Him more than you love anyone else, yet having not seen Him. But we're going to see Him. We're going to see our Savior. As soon as we close our eyes on this world and open our eyes in the world to come, we're going to see Jesus and see all those who have gone before us. I love my precious mother. She's there. My father made a profession of faith and gave some evidence that he was a Christian before he died. I have hope of seeing him. My stepfather gave assurance that he'd given his heart and life to Christ. I hope to see him. My library at home was filled with books, people that I've gotten acquainted with. I could tell you as much about them as I could say about some of you. I know them that well, but only through what they've written. But I shall see them someday. People. I'm going to meet people. I'm going to meet the greatest people this world has ever known. Ever known. But if you die without Christ, you're going to meet people too. Would you turn with me your Bibles to the last book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ? And God tells us in the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's who you're going to meet there. Oh, God, help us. They're people, but the worst people who ever lived, the most vile people. So many who were vile in religion, murderous, without mercy. You die and go to hell and spend hell forever with people like those religious fanatics who were so merciless, who flew those planes into the towers. Forever. In hell with Hitler, hell with Stalin, in hell with Mussolini, in hell with every bloodthirsty person who ever walked this earth and butchered his own people. In hell with every Christ-denying slanderer, every profane person. And you're not just going to be in hell with them. They're going to be screaming and spewing out their filth and godlessness for eternity. What happens when a person dies? If you die lost, you've lived without Christ, and you're going to die without Christ. You're going to leave your body. You're going to keep your conscious identity. You're going to enter a place of torment. And you're going to be there forever with the most vile human beings who ever lived on this earth. It's such a serious thing to think about living without Christ. But dear God in heaven, help you to see 1,000 times over. If you die without him, how horrible it is. You know, people aren't hearing this. You may be listening, and I hope you are, but this world never hears this type of thing. For the most part, they never hear about Jesus and his power to save. They never hear about the reality of hell. They've just believed some lie of the devil to think life is going to be recycled in some reincarnation. I never thought I'd live to hear so much talk about karma in America, where we talk about our Christian heritage. We've lost a lot in this country. But God's people are still here and can make a difference. They can make a difference. And you remember, when you die, if you're a child of God, you're going to leave your body. You're going to keep your conscious identity. You're going to enter a place that Jesus himself has prepared. And you're going to be with the Lord Jesus and all who have gone on before us forever. This is not some figment of my imagination. It's not something I'd dream up and like to happen. This is what the Word of God teaches. And I believe it's true. And every choice to make must be made now. Every investment in eternity must be made now. Every influence on earth must be influenced now. Oh, may God help us. May God help us to see that the need has never been greater. The time for each of us has never been shorter. Let's make what we have left count for the most for the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer?